Okay, now, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 16. There's a lot of junk going around today. There's a lot of churches you can go into that aren't teaching systematically through the Bible and giving you, you know, just a solid teaching on the Word of God. And that's why I wanted to take these verses here, because Paul, just in the middle of greeting everybody, comes off with this warning, man. And I titled the message, Holding to Solid Teaching of God's Word. I believe as we get closer, the line is going to get finer. I believe it's going to be drawn. Where men and women are going to go where the Word is being taught, or if they don't want to live for the Lord that tightly, they're going to go where it's more watered down, where the words are smoother and it's easier. 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 5 says, For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. This is the key here. But according to their own desires, the way they want to live. Because they have itching ears, they'll heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Look what Paul the Apostle begins with here in verse 17. He says, Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Paul is issuing a warning to the church there in Rome, because he was concerned that something harmful might come in to tear down not only the church, but the church's witness. And amazingly, here's the trip about it. When Paul did get to Rome, he found exactly what he had warned them against. It had happened, man. Paul wrote in Philippians 1, verses 15 to 17, Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, or Paul's imprisonment. But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The defense of the gospel. At the height of the Reformation, when Martin Luther was challenging the corruptions of the medieval church, by a rediscovery of sound biblical exegesis and preaching, Pope Leo X issued a papal bull, B-U-L-L, a papal bull against Luther that complained that a wild boar is ravishing God's vineyards. Well, of course, Luther wasn't doing that. He was more like an Old Testament prophet, recalling a wayward church back to its biblical roots and foundations. Getting back to what the Bible teaches, man. Standing on the Word of God. Here Paul warns in two specific areas. The first one is those who cause divisions. Now, he's not necessarily speaking of bringing heresies into the church, even though that does happen at times. He's speaking of those who would divide churches into factions that will be loyal to them. Remember when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians? He said, man, what's with you guys? What do you mean I'm of Paul? I'm of Apollos? I'm of Cephas or Peter? Or I'm of Jesus? Breaking into factions. I've seen it. There are people who suddenly show up in a congregation. All of a sudden they're here. Usually from another church. And the reason why they're here is because they caused trouble over there and got kicked out. They're knowledgeable. They're leaders in the sense that they enthusiastically get people to easily follow them. The unfortunate thing is, even though the Bible warns us to prove those who want to teach, people like this are usually welcomed right in. They're quickly put into the ministry because most churches need people who actually want to serve. What a novel idea. That's why, you know, the Calvaries, usually if someone comes, from another church or whatever, and they come up and say, hey, man, I want to teach or I want to do this or that, we tell them, you know what, take 6 months. Just sit, listen to the word, worship God, and pray about what God might have you do. The reason why we do this, because after 3 months, you might say, you know what, I don't want to be a part of this ministry. I think I want to move on. Where if they put you in the ministry, you're there for 3 months, and all of a sudden, the kids are asking, where's teacher at? Where people are asking, hey, where's this guy work park lot? I was at Rawls for 8.5 years when I went up to High Desert, and, you know, I told Dennis, you know, hey, I want to get involved in ministry, man. I need to stay in ministry. I need iron sharpens iron. So does a man sharpen another's countenance? I need to be plugged in. If I'm not, I won't get back in. And he said, well, Ricky, sit for 6 months. Right away, I thought, I'm going back to West Covina. You know how the flesh is. But I understood what he was saying. He let me go for 3 months, and we usually will do that too. Rules are made to be broken in that sense. If I see someone solid, they were solid in our church, I call the pastor, and they say, yeah, they're solid. I'll go ahead and use them. We'll go ahead and shine the 6 months and let them get involved in ministry. We need to remember this is God's church. Man, I'm an under-shepherd. I am not the shepherd. He is. And if he tells me to do so, I got to do it. I have to do it. And God just does not let anybody use. This is his pulpit. It's his. And he doesn't just let anybody come up here and just go for it. They've got to be proven. Soon after, problems begin to develop. These new teachers, they start to push a particular point of doctrine and they leave out other important truths. They get critical of people who don't see things as they do, or they join them in pushing their personal concerns or whatever the agenda is. When everyone doesn't go their way, then they pull their followers away. They start another fellowship, and usually what happens, I've seen this many, many times, a church split. What usually happens, those who leave begin to present themselves as more biblical or a truer church. It's amazing, man. Secondly, those who put obstacles in others' ways. Paul says offenses. Now, he's talking about adding things to God's word that get in the way of those who truly and genuinely are really seeking Jesus and want to follow him. This is what the Pharisees of Jesus' day were doing. This is why Jesus, man, he spoke so harshly against them. The Pharisees imposed all kinds of extra biblical requirements on their disciples. They had hundreds of detailed points of Sabbath observation. There were strict controls of diets and the observance of many holy and other special days that they had. You know what Jesus said of them in Matthew 23, verses 4 and 5? Listen to what he said. These are the religious leaders. This was religion at its finest. He says, for they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers, but all their works they do to be seen of men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. You know what I love about Jesus? He didn't beat around the bush. He just got in their face, man. We read in Matthew 23, verse 13, Jesus said, but woe to you, you scribes, you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Wow, Jesus, I would have been hiding, the wimp that I am. Lord, they're gonna nail you, man. Oh, they don't deny the essentials of the Christian faith. But you see, they bring things in that aren't specifically biblical. And they insist that you conform to these things. And some, it's some other teaching alongside of what is taught in Scripture. And because these matters aren't specified in Scripture, let me say this, it's not necessarily wrong for a Christian to practice them. Let me give you an example. For example, it is acceptable for a Christian to have a particular way of observing the Lord's Day. I mean, I think of certain dress. Some will come in with a suit and tie. Others will come in, you know, just with casual wear, or others will come in with just flip-flops and, you know, shorts and a shirt. Some take it more to an extreme as they believe that the point is to bring glory to Christ and you know, point to Him. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. Here's when it becomes wrong. When they try to impose those standards on other believers, because what happens, you end up dividing the church because some won't conform to them. That's when it's wrong. You know, man, that's what I loved about when Chuck started the Calvary movement. The hippies were coming in, and man, the ushers were coming up and saying, man, these guys, these stinking guys, you see how dirty their feet is? They're going to get the carpet. We're going to have to clean the carpet every week. You know what Chuck said? Tear the carpet out. We'll go raw cement, and then you guys won't have to worry about it. These doors are open for whoever wants to come in. And that's how I feel. I don't care. Whoever wants to come in, come in. Raw, when we were at West Covina, there used to be a certain cult that would actually come in, and they'd sit in the back row in the foyer. And you know, we'd ask, right, you want us to get them out of here? He said, no. They'll probably learn from the Word of God and get saved. No, I just don't want them spreading their doctrine and their junk. But if they're just coming to sit in, no, let them come. Anybody can come. Anybody can come. You see, Galatians 5:1 says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made you free. And don't be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Guys, we can't allow ourselves to be taken into bondage by anyone. Those who divide the church over minor matters or insist that others conform to their personal standards of behavior, they're adding to God's word. It comes down to their motivation behind their actions and their basic methodology. Their motivation. When they first come into a fellowship, they present themselves as teachers who want to instruct and help others to move the church forward. They want them to experience the fullness of God's blessings. But you know what happens, and time shows this? This is not what they achieve. Nor is it really what they're after. Look what Paul says in verse 18. He says, for those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but what? Their own belly. And by smooth words and flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the simple. They really want to serve themselves, is what it comes down to. They're not interested in serving Christ. You know what? They could be pastors who dominate their fellowships. They could be evangelists who make a lot of money and live lavishly off their followers. Guys, we need to be careful in these things, man. They're described in Philippians 3, verses 18, 19. Listen to what Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. Listen to what he said. He said, for many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind, here's the key, on earthly things. Bottom line, it's about them, man. It's about what they want to do. It's not about God. It's not about Jesus. It's not what does God want to do in all this. Jude says in Jude verses 12, 13, he said, these are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds. Late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead. Pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. Wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. You know what? Stuff is coming into the church. Yous need to be students of the word, and you need to be able to catch it. If you're in the word, you're studying the word, you're reading it on a daily basis, and somebody comes and starts laying something on you and saying, oh yeah, that's in the Bible. Right away, the flag's going to go up and the Holy Spirit's going to say, no, it ain't, man. That's not in the Bible. That's close to something, but that's something that's being added alongside of something that's true and doctrinal. Their method, they operate by deception, Paul says. They deliberately set out to deceive. Look at his words. By smooth words and flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the simple. There were some, for selfish reasons, were dividing the churches by teaching false doctrine. Some believe they were the Judaizers in that day. Instead of preaching the truth, they spread their own religious stuff. They use deceit and they use great speeches, man. Oh, it sounds good. It sounds good. You see, that's what I love about being in the Lord for 33 years and studying the word continually and studying to teach it and knowing it. Because as soon as somebody starts saying something, I can say, no, no, no. Show me that in the Bible. Show me that. It's not in there. I want to see where they got that. Was that from the book of Ralph? Or Bob? I mean, what chapter was that in? Bob chapter 1, verse 2? You know what I thought of? You know what the Holy Spirit brought to my heart? Jeremiah 23, verses 1 and 2. And when I turned to it and I read it, I went, whoa. Listen to what God says. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Thus, therefore, says the Lord God of Israel against the shepherds who feed my people. You have scattered my flock. You've driven them away. You have not attended to them. You're not teaching them my word, my statutes, my principles, my moral values. You're not teaching this to them. You're teaching your stuff and you're scattering them. Listen to the warning God gives. He said, behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doing, says the Lord. Man, you know what? No wonder before I get up to teach, my stomach goes through 1,000 changes. Because here I am, a sinner just like you, standing between you and our Heavenly Father, and I'm here to be his mouthpiece to speak through me. And I am going to give an account for every word that I share, James says, on that day of judgment. It's a scary thing, man. It's an awesome thing. Paul gives two instructions here. He says, number one, identify them. And number two, avoid them. Avoid them, man. Here's the issue. The issue isn't making or keeping friends. The issue is pleasing the Lord and keeping a consistent testimony before him. That's the issue, church. It's not about keeping and making friends. It's pleasing him. It's maintaining a consistent testimony before him, of whom we're all going to answer one day. Look at verse 19. Paul says, for your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good, and notice, simple concerning evil. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verses 15, 16, beware of false prophets who come into you in sheep's clothing. What's he mean by sheep's clothing? Well, they got everything down, man. They look like Christian. They smell like Christian. They talk like a Christian. Hey, bro, what's happening? They're sheep's clothing. But Jesus says, but inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. If you watch them long enough, You'll see where they're coming from. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? And then Jesus said this in Matthew 10, verse 16 and 17. He said, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. You guys are little sheep, man. You're little lambs in the midst of wolves. He said, therefore, be wise as serpents and as harmless as doves, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and they'll scourge you in their synagogues. Paul is saying, be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. What's he specifically mean in that? Well, we're to know about evil, but what Paul's saying here is more than that. We need to fill our minds and our hearts with what is good, doctrine, God's word. We need to be on guard against those who would lead us from the simplicity of what we've been taught in the scriptures to the deception of special revelation. If someone comes to you and says, hey, I got a special revelation from God, man, you know what I usually do? I usually start reaching for my Bible because here it is. It's on. Or they'll come up and say, man, I got this new insight. Or there's a new doctrine I found here. Or a new movement that's not biblical. Beware, man. Get the flags up, guys. We're entering into that time, man. Look at verse 20. Paul says, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will be with you. Amen. Turn with me to Genesis, the first book in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 3. This goes back to Genesis 3:15, where Paul's statement no doubt refers to Jesus crushing Satan. Now, we're going to do a little study on this here as we finish up this morning. Here Adam and Eve been placed in the Garden of Eden by God and given rule over his created order. They were to manage the earth for the Lord, and they were free to do as they saw fit, except for one exception. One exception, just one. Out of everything you see, there's just one exception. They could eat fruit from any of the trees of the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God told them, look, listen to me, son, daughter, listen to me. The day you eat of that tree, you will die. You will die. Well, guess what? Guess who was hiding out in the corner and picked up on this? Satan. He picked up on what God said. So here Satan enters into the garden. He comes to the woman, to Eve, with the suggestion. Hey, if God prohibited you from eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that is, if God placed even this one single restriction on you, he might as well have forbidden you from eating from any of the trees. Satan's argument was that God can't be good. Nor can God have our best interests at heart if God makes restrictions. We should be able to do anything. You know, there are actually people out there that believe that today. They believe you can accept the Lord. Now you got fire insurance. You're not going to end up in the lake of fire. Now you can do whatever you want. I wouldn't want to walk. That's dangerous territory. That's suicide, man. That's spiritual suicide. The first of Satan's temptations was what? Was a temptation to doubt the goodness of God. The goodness of God. It's exactly what we have today. When someone will suggest that having to obey God's laws is, man, it's too much of a burden. God's good. You don't have to obey all those laws. That's too much of a burden. The second temptation was to question what? God's truthfulness. God's truthfulness. Look at chapter 3, verse 2. The woman said, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And Satan's going, he's standing there like this, going, What was his reply? What Satan always does, a total contradiction. Total contradiction. Look at verse 4. Then the serpent said to the woman, oh man, get off your cloud. You will not surely die. So here's where it came down to. Who was Eve to believe? God or the serpent? Well, as history has recorded, Eve decided to trust her own observations. She decided to trust her own judgment rather than God's word. Rather than God's word. It resulted in eating from the tree and then giving some to her husband who also ate. You know, how many times are we tempted to trust our own opinions? How many times are we tempted to trust what we think is best to do? Sometimes it don't matter how unjustified it might be. Our trust has to be in God's word. Because when you think about it, God's word is the embodiment of truth, man. You want truth, it's right here. You want answers, it's right here. It's so easy to just put something up, a question on the internet, and see what some jerk has to say about it. Oh, yeah, this jerk said this. I think I'll go with that. Duh. I get into the word, man. The third temptation is what actually turned Eve to disobedience. Satan told Eve that if God had placed the restriction on her because he didn't want her and Adam to reach their full potential. This is where cults get started. This is where the occult gets started. They'll come with the Bible. They'll get you going. Yeah, we're Christians. And then they add something to it and say, now we're going to take you to your full potential. Look at verse 5. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. And you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. I can be like God, knowing good and evil? You think that wasn't a temptation? Well, guess what? What happened to Satan and the angels who followed him in his disastrous rebellion came on our first parents as their spirits, that part of their beings that had communion with God died. It died. Their bodies began to die. Who knows how long Adam and Eve was around until they ate of that tree, that fruit, and their bodies began to die. Who knows? Eventually they did die. God said in his words of punishment spoken to the man. Look at verse 19 there in chapter 3. God said, hey, Adam, come here, son. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and son, to dust you shall return, you little dirtbag. Man, I'm telling you, there was nothing ever about Adam returning to the dust. Adam knew he came out of the dust. He knew that. God punished the woman by subjecting her to what? Pain in childbirth. Can I get an amen, ladies? Amen. The man by subjecting him to hard labor in order to earn a living. Guys? Amen. But you know what? Here's where it comes apart. God also made a promise that came in the midst of his judgment on the serpent. God cursed the serpent. He told the serpent, hey, you know what, man? You're going to crawl on your belly and eat dust all the days of your life. And God said, and here's our key verse in Genesis 3, verse 15. God says, and I will put enmity, that word enmity from the Hebrew means hatred. I will put hatred between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. You see, we're not all God's seed. Whoever told you that erred biblically. We're all God's creation, but we're not all his kids. Satan has his seed, God has his seed. Notice, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Now, this is a promise of peace with God. to be achieved by Christ's work, but here in verse 20 of Romans, it also speaks of conflict. The conflict is between Satan and the woman. Satan's offspring, meaning those who follow Satan, and the woman's offspring, meaning those who follow her in faith. And most importantly, between Satan and Christ. Satan struck Christ's heel at the cross. Hatred from the religious leaders, mockings by the crowds, severe beatings, and then the terrible agony of the crucifixion. But it was a bruising and not a defeat for Jesus. Because on that third day after the crucifixion, Jesus rose from the grave triumphantly. Satan's triumph blew up in his face. Because now, by the crucifixion and the resurrection, his power over you and me was broken. Church, it was broken, man. We don't have to walk around being the devil's puppet. We can live for God. You see, Satan stood there and reasoned that if he could get the man and the woman to sin, which he did, the wrath of God against sin would come down on Adam and Eve. God would have to smoke them. He'd have to deal with them. Well, guess what? But what Satan failed to see is that Jesus would take the place of sinners. He failed to see that Jesus would take our punishment. He failed to see that he would have his power broken in the process of what Jesus did when he went to the cross. Satan didn't see that. You see, Satan can't predict the future other than what's written in the Word of God. He can't predict the future. Only God can do that because he don't know it. He knows he's going to hell. He knows he's going to be in the lake of fire. He knows that. And you know what the Bible says? Because he knows his time is short, guess what he's doing? He's riding your back, man. He's riding my back. The dude will not let up. If he can find a way as he studies you, as we studied the last time, Satan studies you to find your weak points. And when he finds that weak point, he starts putting all of his effort to that weak point until he can take you right out of your walk with God. He knows that desire. He knows how strong that desire is in your heart and your life that you want to do or be or whatever it is. And man, he will line things up to sidetrack you. He wants to get you away from church. Especially one that teaches through the Word of God and brings application from the exposition of the Word of God. He wants you to go to a fluff place. Oh, look at the hair stand up on my arm as you're leaving church. Oh, that was so good. But there's no conviction. Paul wrote of this triumph in Colossians 2, verses 13 to 15. He says, "And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he, God, has made alive together with him, Jesus, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities." Here's where his power was broken, Satan's. "And powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." You know, in this triumph, I love what American theologian Jonathan Edwards said. He said, "Satan is the greatest blockhead the world has ever known. For although Satan is exceedingly knowledgeable and cunning, he was also supremely stupid to suppose that he could outthink the all-wise God or overpower the Almighty." Come on, man. Here God created Satan. How in the world could Satan ever? This is what pride does. Pride puts you way above anything else you could ever imagine, man. And you feel like you could do anything. You could do whatever you want to do. When Satan told the woman that God couldn't be good if he placed even one single restriction on her and Adam, his temptation was based on what? Yours and my failure to understand what is good. Based on our failure to understand what is good. You see, God's goodness is not a quality that allows you and I to do whatever we want, even if it's going to hurt us. It's a characteristic that lays down beneficial rules according to God's moral nature. Things that are good for us, things that's going to help us. It has to do with knowing and pursuing the good, regardless of the pain Satan or his followers may cause us because of it. The Apostle John writes of the victory of the saints over Satan in Revelation 12:11. And they overcame him, who? Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. There's two parts to this victory. The first one is what? Victory achieved by Jesus through his death on the cross. And the second one is where we come in. Victory won by our testimony to the truth of God. Guys, that means living for him, man. That means every moment of your life living for him in the truth of his word. Standing on the truth. Paul exhorted Titus, and I'm closing with this, in Titus 1, verses 7 to 9. Of course, he was talking about a bishop. That word bishop, translated from the original Greek, is overseer. And I believe in many cases it points to us as Christians. For a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent. No, I don't mean whining as in... He's talking about drinking wine. Not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine, come on, church, both to exhort and convict those who contradict it. Holding on to sound doctrine. We got to be watching. Things are creeping into the churches, man. And unless you guys know the word, you're going to fall right into it. Be students of God's word. Stand on his word. Live his word, man, to the best of your ability. Don't let nothing alter you, or you're going to be history. You'll be gone. We got enough to deal with Satan and those that would listen to him and follow him anyways. Amen? Amen. We need to be above board, man. We need to be in his word. Let's pray.